That is great hope, and we must remember that last line that the Lord has not forsaken those seeking his face. He will not forsake us as we turn to him. And actually, that's a great transition into the subject that we're going to consider this morning, the subject of humility before God as a remedy for our fear, worry, and anxiety. We're going to look this morning at that is great hope, and we mix in seven. And so I invite you to hear the word of our Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we pray that you would cause us to understand your word, and that we would cause us to understand you even more as you reveal yourself in it. We pray that you would build our faith to trust you and trust your Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. We ask for your Spirit's mighty work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 6 here, Peter gave us one of the most relevant commands in the Bible. He wrote, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. He wrote to the early church, either at a time when they were in the midst of persecution or in a time where they faced great suffering that would come, because suffering is part of the Christian life. And his answer and his command to deal with that was to humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. Those fiery trials that the early church, the church that Peter wrote to, faced, keep coming and coming. And they've kept coming 2,000 years ago, and today we face them in many ways. We need to realize that life will not go the way we want. We're going to face twists and turns in life according to our providence. We may have a straight plan and direction and goals in our lives, but the Lord will add features to it of twists and turns according to his perfect will. Furthermore, we will face many scary experiences in this life. Sometimes we will fear death or injury for ourselves or our loved ones. Other times we will fear loss of time, loss of relationships, loss of reputations, loss of possessions, and many other things. And all of us will face the temptation to respond to fear in a sinful way with worry or anxiety. And so Peter, knowing what is in store for us in the Christian life, he gave us a remedy for fear of worry and anxiety. And that remedy is the same as it was when Peter first wrote. The remedy is humility. The remedy to fear is humility. The remedy to worry and anxiety is humility. Now, you might be thinking that that is a crazy remedy. If you're standing on a trail and boulder and a mountain lion jumps in front of you and you're afraid, what will humility do to help you? It'd be better if you were strong, like a wolverine that could take that cat down. If we were just stronger, if we were just smarter, if we're just better, wouldn't that take away our fear? Wouldn't that remove our worry? Well, that is the wisdom of man. But the Lord, who is truth, reveals truth to us. So I encourage you to give the word of God a chance. I know solving fear and worry with humility seems crazy. But listen to Peter. Because as an apostle speaking the very inspired word of God, he communicates that the only way to conquer fear, the only way to conquer worry and anxiety is through humility, our humility before our triune God. And so Peter's message is pretty simple. He teaches us to stop trusting in ourselves and humbly start trusting in our sovereign God. I want to ask you a question. Why do we worry? Why do you worry? Have you ever asked that question? There are some people here that probably do, some analytical people like myself that do. But if we're actually going to deal with fear, worry, and anxiety, no matter how you're wired to think, you need to understand the very heart of these actions. Why do we fear, and why do we worry? Why do we have anxiety at night and or anticipating something in the future? At the core, at the heart of these behaviors, the answer is simple. We worry because we trust in ourselves. When we cannot do something, we worry about failing. When we don't know what will happen tomorrow, we worry about the future. When we face danger, we worry. We tend to think like we are in control. We act like we are responsible for saving ourselves. So why do we worry? I think Peter answers it right here when he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Why does he call us to humble ourselves? It's because we are prideful. We worry because of pride. You see, worry is a prideful response to fear. And I want you to consider two ways that worry comes from pride. First, we are prideful when we act like we know better than God. We're prideful when we act like we know better than God, like we have real truth and knowledge of our needs. Do you know what you want? And do you know what you need? I imagine if you're like me, you do know what you want. You do know what you need. You do know your ambitions. All of us have goals and desires. We want what we want. Some people want lots of stuff, like toys and cool cars, a perfect family, that awesome pocket knife, relationships, or maybe just piles and piles of money. We also want the sort of exaltation that we desire. Some popular examples and glory that we want are athletic glory, getting that goal to win the game, power at work or power in politics. Some of us want beauty. Some of us want fame. Some of us want other people to think that we're great people. We're good Christians. We're wonderful parents. We know what we want, and we want what we want. And when we begin to lose these things that we want or these things that we perceive we need, we become afraid. You see, fear leads us to become concerned about losing those desires of our heart. And the bottom line is that we are prideful when we think that our lives should look a certain way to the point that we cannot let it go. Our ambitions, our stuff, our reputation. We're prideful when we think our lives should look a certain way. And therefore, what happens is we worry about losing what we want because of pride. Why do you worry when you get a pink slip that you're going to be laid off in 60 days? Well, it's because you know that you might have to sell your house or sell your car or take a lower paying job. And you think you need that. And that's just one example. You see, worry is a prideful response to fear, and pride believes that we know what we need in this life like we know it better than God does. That's the first way pride leads to fear. We act like we know better than God. We act like we know our needs better than God. And secondly, we're prideful when we act like we are responsible for our safety and we're responsible for our future and we're responsible for achieving the goals that we have in life. See, when things go wrong, what do? We try to fix them ourselves. In danger, we consider how we can get ourselves out and to safety. We make plans to fulfill our goals, and really we should do that. But we make plans to fulfill our goals as if we have the power to do it ourselves. And then the Lord makes things happen. He makes things happen and He reveals our weaknesses. We compete against someone stronger, and the writing's on the wall that we're going to lose. We face impossible obstacles. And for many reasons, the Lord causes us to discover how weak we are and how little we really know. We cannot think about anything else except the impossible dangers when we see that failure is almost inevitable. When that happens, when we see those obstacles, when we see our weakness, we begin to worry because we realize we really can't overcome. We begin to stop sleeping at night. We can't sleep when we know that failure or loss is inevitable. And these thoughts and the danger we face just consumes our minds and our hearts. You see, when we're proud, we don't hand anything over to God. We say, no, I've got this one. But the irony is, as we hang on to the responsibility of taking care of ourselves, we begin to fear. We begin to worry because we know that we can't do it. We know our own weaknesses. We know that we will lose. But what we do is we still cling to ourselves and trust in ourselves instead of trusting in the one who can, instead of trusting the Lord. You see, we're prideful when we act like we're responsible for our safety and our future. And when we realize that we can't do it, we can't protect ourselves, we become afraid of what will happen and we worry. Thomas Schreiner wrote, "Worry is a form of pride because when believers are filled with anxiety, they are convinced that they must solve all the problems in their lives in their own strength. The only God they trust in is themselves." You see, we must understand that worry, anxiety, fear comes from pride. When you trust in yourself as if you are the one responsible, as if the world is on your shoulders. Pride is why we worry, why we fear, why we're anxious. And so Peter leads us to the only source of hope in this passage. He does it by teaching that hope comes from humility. Hope comes from humility. Hope comes from knowing that we are weak and we are helpless. But there's one who is not. But there's one who is sovereign, and that is our triune God. Peter wrote here in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." You see, the message is that if you're going to conquer fear and worry and anxiety, you must remember who God is. You must get your theology right. You must understand what God reveals about himself from Genesis to Revelation. And Peter basically causes us to consider three important truths about God that will give us hope in this command. And so let's consider these first truths, these three truths. The first is God's sovereign power. You see, when Peter says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God," he used Old Testament language to describe sovereign power in a very concrete way. When the Lord commanded Moses to ask Pharaoh to let Israel go, he told Moses this, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. And so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it." After that, He will let you go. And then after the Exodus, when Moses praised the Lord for redeeming Israel from Egypt, he's saying this in Exodus 15, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." The mighty hand of God refers to God's sovereign power. And as Peter calls us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he basically calls us to understand and comprehend what the Lord has already revealed to us in his mighty acts as they've been recorded in history. Just as we sang in Psalm 9a. You see, when you acknowledge your weakness and you trust in to yourself, to God's mighty hand, there is no more reason for fear. There's no more reason for worry and anxiety about what those dangers or obstacles will do to your life. You see, in Exodus 14, Israel faced a really frightening experience. Israel camped on the shore of the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh drew near with his army to destroy them. And when Israel saw that they were trapped, to their east was the water of the Red Sea, and to their west was really the most powerful army in the world with blood in their eyes. They saw they were trapped. They saw that they would surely die. And so in fear, they began to complain to Moses, "Why did you bring us into the wilderness?" And in verse 13 through 14, Moses responded and he told them, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." This is how he said it. These are his words. He said, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." When Israel saw Pharaoh's army, all they saw were a bunch of slaves who had walked out of Egypt with nothing. And they saw seasoned warriors who they had no hope of ever defeating. But here Moses teaches us to find humility, or hope in humility. Hope in knowing and admitting we're trapped and we're going to die. But hope in humility, knowing that it is God who saves. You see, the God who conquered Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea is that same God who lives today. His power has not weakened. It's the same today as it was 3,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago. We must trust him just the same as Israel was called to trust him. You see, when you hope in the Lord's power, there's no fear. God provides all things with his power. His power to care for you is the same power that divided the Red Sea and caused it to crash in on Pharaoh's army. You see, the Lord protects his people. And not only did Moses teach this to the church, not only did Peter teach this to the church, but this is the message of hope that Christ gives. What hope is there that you will persevere to the end? That you will be saved? In John 10, Jesus said, "The hope rests in God and his power." Jesus said that no one can snatch us out of the hand of God. You see, there is hope in humbly trusting God and his sovereign power. But second, consider God's sovereign will. You see here, Peter teaches us to wait for God's perfect timing. That's really teaching us to wait for God's will, to work out his will and his timing. The Lord knows when we will truly break. And he has planned everything that will come to pass according to his wisdom. And so to be consumed with anxiety because you don't know how long you can last, and you don't know if God will provide and act in time, this is simply pride. You think that you know better than God. You think that God must act now for the perfect deliverance. But what Peter calls us to do is to wait patiently for the Lord. We must trust that He will act. The Lord waited to destroy Pharaoh's army until He had brought Israel to the Red Sea. You see, the Old Testament saints, they waited for generation after generation and century upon century before the Lord sent Jesus Christ as He promised. But you see, at the proper time, Christ came in the flesh. And then take Christ's example. He died on the cross when God chose. And He rose in the perfect time. He rose on the third day according to God's will in beautiful exaltation and glory. See, there's hope in humility. When you let go of your expectations and the schedule you think is right, you can rest in the hope that God will provide according to His perfect will and according to His perfect wisdom and according to His perfect timing. And the third thing that Peter calls us to trust in is God's faithful deliverance. He teaches us here to wait for God to exalt us. Not to push Him. Not to steal it ourselves, but to wait for God to exalt us. You see, we must look for God's faithful deliverance. We worry when it looks like life won't work out the way we want. As our goals pass by unfulfilled, we get concerned. As we lose what we want, we get anxious. We fear that we will never be happy because things aren't going the way we want our life to go. But this is pride. This thinks we know better than God. But we must come to understand that God's will for us is perfect for us. His exaltation for us is better than the glory we desire or have planned for our lives. And so we must trust in His goodness. We should hold loosely to our desires and our goals because God's deliverance and His reward is best. We often want our way out of trials, but God has the perfect plan. What we even do is compromise our ethics to steal deliverance. When all along, God has the perfect plan for His and our glory. See, when Israel was trapped on the shore of the Red Sea, they thought they knew how they could get out of it. They asked Moses just to simply let them go back to Egypt. But God had a more glorious deliverance for them. They needed faith in God's promises and His faithfulness. And we need faith in God's promises and faithfulness, and especially in the mighty hand of God to act. You see, faith in the Lord conquers our fear. Pride takes responsibilities for our lives as if the world were on our shoulders, but humility rests and trusts the Lord for all things. Humility acknowledges that we are creatures, but God is sovereign. The only hope that we can have in this life is the Lord's power and the Lord's will and the Lord's timing to provide and to protect and to save us. And so what we must get out of this is that there is hope in humility before the mighty hand of God. The remedy for fear, worry, and anxiety is humbling yourself before the God. In other words, don't bear the burden of fear and worry yourself. Trust in the Lord. But I know as you're laying in your bed with everything going through your mind about what you're going to have to face the next day, it's frustrating. You want to do something. It's hard to just sit there and wait upon the Lord. And you know, the sort of faith that we're called to is a faith that's active. So when Peter says to trust in the Lord, humble yourself to the Lord, he calls us to an active trust. As you wait, as you hurt, as you wonder, there is something very concrete and very effectual that you can do in humility before God's mighty hand. And we find it here in verse 7. Peter revealed how we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hands of God. And it's concrete. He wrote, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. In other words, this is how his thought really goes. You, by casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we do this. We cast our anxieties, we cast our cares upon the Lord through prayer. And we must believe that comfort will come with prayer. You see, prayer is a practical act of humility. Prayer asks the Lord for help because you desperately need it. And it's easy to understand the connection between prayer and humility with a simple question. How many men do you know who like to ask for help? How many men just willingly, quickly go and ask for directions? If you ask their wives, the wives and the women in this room, they'll probably say not many. And why is that? It's because asking for help, asking for directions, admits that you can't do it yourself. That you got lost. In a sense, you're weak or you're a failure. True prayer admits that you are weak. It admits to God that you can't do it yourself. It admits that you need God's help. So instead of fear and worry and embracing those and letting those build up in our lives and consume our thoughts and our emotions and our will, we should humble ourselves in prayer to God, saying, Father, I can't. I need your help. Humility is simple. You must conquer fear and anxiety by praying for God's help. As Peter says, true humility casts our cares upon the Lord. This word cast, it's an interesting word. It literally means to throw upon. But in this context, Peter means that we must take the responsibility we bear for some concern in our lives, and we must give it to the Lord. We must lift the responsibility for some concern that we have, and we must place it upon the shoulders of the Lord. We must quit carrying the burden for those things that frighten us and worry us, and we must give them to the Lord, our God, for his care. And that's what prayer does. When you're afraid, it is time to tell the Lord what scares you. Prayer asks God to help, because he alone is able to help. You see, true humility requires that you cast every fear and every anxiety in your life upon the Lord. And the Bible teaches this truth everywhere. Paul even wrote almost the same words, the same message, certainly, in Philippians when he said, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And he will give you peace. So the question is, are you afraid of anything? Do you worry occasionally or daily or hourly? Now is the time to humble yourself before the Lord, before the mighty hand of God in prayer. When you cannot sleep at night because of anxiety or fear, okay, get out of bed. Get on your knees. Confess your need. And ask God for help. And be patient. Don't stop praying. Your knees may get torn up. But you must trust that God will hear and answer because he cares for you. Notice the motivation in verse 7. This last phrase, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. This should give you confidence to pray. God is concerned about you. He cares about your prayer. He's always waiting and he's always listening when his people seek his help. It's true that the Lord may wait for his timing to answer you. But Peter calls you to find comfort while you wait for the Lord, knowing that he cares for you. He is good. God's concern should motivate you to pray, because he hears. He answers. The Bible teaches God's concern for his people from cover to cover. In Hebrews 13:5, the apostle reminds us of what Christ, what God promises. I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you remember where those words were first spoken? They were spoken to Joshua. And after our Old Testament reading, what does this reveal about God's faithfulness? Joshua, the shepherd of Israel, was a demonstration that God would never leave Israel or forsake them. When God took Moses, he gave them Joshua. And then, so that was a promise to Israel to never leave them or forsake them as sheep without a shepherd. But he also personally promised Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then the apostle, by the inspiration of the Spirit, says that promise is for every one of us. This hope is canonized in the Psalms we sing. Psalm 37:6 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. It's not a lie. It's not a fairy tale. In Psalm 55:22, the psalmist writes, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And Jesus himself taught this in Matthew 6. He said, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So cast your cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you. Comfort comes with prayer. When you humbly trust that the Lord hears you and he cares about you, and he will indeed exalt you at the proper time. In conclusion, I want you to consider the greatest fear in your life, because Peter's command here is the only way to conquer the greatest fear objectively. In any of our lives, we are all sinners. And because of our sin, that means we deserve God's hot wrath. So judgment, that is a legitimate fear. The guilt of sin makes us afraid of everything. As we consider what will happen when we die, what will happen when we face Christ at the last judgment, we become very afraid. You never know when your heart will fail. You never know when you'll have a car accident and meet the Lord. So this fear of judgment leads us to spend all of our lives trying to make up for our sin and guilt so that God will forgive us and save us. This fear leads us worried and anxious about what will happen. But you see, our work to make up for our sin is nothing less than pride. In verse 5, Peter said, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so until you stop trusting in your attempt to earn God's favor and forgiveness, you will be enslaved to that fear of judgment. But the gospel teaches that you must stop trusting in yourself for salvation, and you must start trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Faith in Christ trusts that he has done all the work to accomplish salvation, and he will apply it to us by grace. And so Christ invites you to cast your guilt upon him. He invites you to humble yourself before him, confessing your sin, confessing your guilt, and begging in helpless humility for forgiveness. Christ promises that he indeed will turn no one away. Not you, not me, not any contrite sinner. He will turn no one away when you come to him humbly seeking grace. The only way of salvation, the only way to conquer that fear of death and judgment is to humble yourself before the Lord. And if our God and Father in heaven has provided his Son to redeem you, he will faithfully bear every other burden in your heart. Let us pray. Father, we do praise you for your glorious, mighty power. And Lord, we understand that Christ calls us to come and believe in him and that you will save us if only we trust. Father, we do believe, but we ask that you would help our unbelief. We pray that you might make very evident in our life our sin and our weakness and our frailty. Use whatever painful providence you need to use to reveal that we are creatures, frail and weak, but that you are our Creator and our God. And give us faith to believe that you love us in Christ. That you've loved us so much that you provided a Redeemer. And teach us to set aside our pride and cast all of our cares upon you. And when we pray, Father, we ask that your Spirit might indeed make that a means of grace, that you would hear our prayer. And that in praying, your Spirit would give us faith to trust that our cares are already taken care of, already handled by your mighty hand, according to your perfect will, and you will exalt us. Lord, we ask for help and faith, and we pray for any who are here who do not know you, who have not turned their life over to you in humble repentance and desperate need of Christ's work of redemption. Call them now to yourself, to faith, and apply the redemption purchased by Christ to them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Jesus, who is our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification, our redemption, our everything. Amen.